Let us rejoice in the Lord. Welcome to the Legion Radio on the Oremus Communications Internet Radio. Today is September 14, 2018, the feast day of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. This is your host, Romeo Aquino, with
Zita Aquino,
Jim White,
of the Legion of Mary Immaculate Conception Presidium at St. Mary of the Assumption Church here in Hockessin, Delaware, the United States of America. Today, we will talk about the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. What is the meaning of the cross? Simply put, the meaning of the cross is death. From about the 6th century BC until the 4th century AD, the cross was an instrument of execution that resulted in death by the most torturous and painful of ways. In crucifixion, a person was either tied or nailed to a wooden cross and left to hang until dead. Death would be slow and excruciatingly painful. In fact, the word excruciating literally means out of crucifying. However, because of Christ and his death on the cross, the meaning of the cross today is completely different. It is the ultimate symbol of triumph over death. From his first letter, the Apostle Peter said, "Through Christ's death on the cross, those who turn to him are delivered from both the penalty and the power of sin." Afterwards, we will pray the chaplet of the Divine Mercy, and as requested by the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, we will pray the novena for the legal protection of human life. So let us begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross, the instrument of our salvation. An excerpt from the article by Scott Reichert of the same title. The Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross, celebrated every year on September 14, recalls three historical events: the finding of the true cross by Saint Helena, the mother of the Emperor Constantine, the dedication of churches built by Constantine on the site of the Holy Sepulchre and Mount Calvary, and the restoration of the true cross to Jerusalem by the Emperor Heraclius II. But in a deeper sense, the feast also celebrates the Holy Cross as the instrument of our salvation. This instrument of torture, designed to degrade the worst of criminals, became the life-giving tree that reversed Adam's original sin when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. The history of the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. After the death and resurrection of Christ, both the Jewish and Roman authorities in Jerusalem made efforts to obscure the Holy Sepulchre, Christ's tomb, in the garden near the site of his crucifixion. The earth had been mounded up over the site, and pagan temples had been built on top of it. The cross on which Christ had died had been hidden by the Jewish authorities somewhere in the vicinity. According to tradition, the first mention nearing the end of her life, decided under divine inspiration to travel to Jerusalem in 326 to excavate the Holy Sepulchre and attempt to locate the true cross. A Jew by the name of Judas, aware of the tradition concerning the hiding of the cross, led those excavating the Holy Sepulchre to the spot in which it was hidden. Three crosses were found on the spot, according to one tradition. The inscription, Yesu Nazareus Rex Iudorum, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, remained attached to the true cross. According to a more common tradition, however, the inscription was missing, and St. Helena and St. Macarius, the Bishop of Jerusalem, assuming that one was the true cross and the other two belonged to the thieves crucified alongside Christ, devised an experiment to determine which was the true cross. In one version of the latter tradition, the three crosses were taken to a woman who was near death. When she touched the true cross, she was healed. In another, the body of the dead man was brought to the place where the three crosses were found and laid upon each cross. The true cross restored the dead man to life. In celebration of the discovery of the Holy Cross, Constantine ordered the construction of churches at the site of the Holy Sepulchre and on Mount Calvary. Those churches were dedicated on September 13 and 14, 335, and shortly thereafter, the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross began to be celebrated on the latter day. The feast slowly spread from Jerusalem to other churches until by the year 720, the celebration was universal. In the early 7th century, the Persians conquered Jerusalem, and the Persian king, Khosrau II, captured the true cross and took it back to Persia. After Khosrau's defeat by Emperor Heraclius II, Khosrau's own son had him assassinated in 628 and returned the true cross to Heraclius. In 629, Heraclius, having initially taken the true cross to Constantinople, decided to restore it to Jerusalem. Tradition says that he carried the cross on his own back, but when he attempted to enter the church on Mount Calvary, a strange force stopped him. Patriarch Zacharias of Jerusalem, seeing the emperor struggling, advised him to take off his royal robes and crown and to dress in a penitential robe instead. As soon as Heraclius took Zacharias' advice, he was able to carry the true cross into the church. For some centuries, a second feast, the invention of the cross, was celebrated on May the 3rd in the Roman and Gallican churches, following a tradition that marked that day as the day on which St. Helena discovered the true cross. In Jerusalem, however, the finding of the cross was celebrated from the beginning on September 14. It is easy to understand that the cross is special because Christ used it as the instrument of our salvation. But after his resurrection, why would Christians continue to look to the cross? Christ himself offered us the answer, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." The point of taking up our own cross is not simply self-sacrifice. In doing so, we unite ourselves to the sacrifice of Christ on his cross. When we participate in the Mass, the cross is there too. The unbloody sacrifice, in quotation, offered on the altar is the representation of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. When we receive the sacrament of Holy Communion, we do not simply unite ourselves to Christ. We nail ourselves to the cross, dying with Christ so that we might rise with him. For the Jews require signs, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews indeed a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. Today, more than ever, Non-Christians see the cross as foolishness. What kind of Savior triumphs through death? For Christians, however, the cross is the crossroads of history and the tree of life. Christianity without the cross is meaningless. Only by uniting ourselves to Christ's sacrifice on the cross can we enter into eternal life. Since we make the sign of the cross before and after all of our prayers, many Catholics don't realize that the sign of the cross is not simply an action but a prayer in itself. Like all prayers, the sign of the cross should be said with reverence. We shouldn't rush through it on the way to the next prayer. Making the sign of the cross may be the most common of all actions that Catholics do. We make it when we begin and end our prayers. We make it when we enter and leave a church. We start each Mass with it. We may even make it when we hear the holy name of Jesus taken in vain and when we pass a Catholic church where the Blessed Sacrament is reserved in the tabernacle. So we know when we make the sign of the cross, but do we know why we make the sign of the cross? The answer is both simple and profound. In the sign of the cross, we profess the deepest mystery of the Christian faith, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the saving work of Christ on the cross on Good Friday. The combination of the words and the action are a creed, a statement of belief. We mark ourselves as Christians through the sign of the cross. And yet, because we make the sign of the cross so often, we may be tempted to rush through it, to say the words without listening to them, to ignore the profound symbolism of tracing the shape of the cross, the instrument of Christ's death and our salvation on our own bodies. A creed is not simply a statement of belief. It is a vow to defend that belief, even if it means following our Lord and Savior to our own cross. Roman Catholics aren't the only Christians who make the sign of the cross. All Eastern Catholics and Eastern Orthodox do as well, along with many high church Anglicans and Lutherans, because the sign of the cross is a creed that all Christians can assent to. It shouldn't be thought of as just a Catholic thing, in quotation.
From the Magnificat, Saint Catherine of Siena says, Saint Catherine of Siena wants us to believe that God does not burden us with more than what we can carry. God's giving is indeed well measured, because He is our God who wants nothing else but that we be made holy. By the light of faith, then, rise above every sort of selfish love, and to attain the most perfect love, as I've told you, set before your mind's eye Christ crucified and the indescribable charity He has demonstrated for us by shedding His blood with such blazing love. Then, by the light, we were welcome to know in this gentle word how serious sin is, and we will come to know our own weakness and His charity. In that charity, we will love and pursue virtue, ready to suffer any pain in order to acquire it. And in charity, we will live in love with our neighbors. This must be our study: to love God in truth and in neighbors as yourself, to be humble and obedient, patiently to suffer pain, hurt, disdain, and abuse, the burdens of the rule and the heavy obligations placed on us by our superior, and the devil's temptations, and to persevere in enduring all these things right up to the moment of our death. In times of struggle and weariness, run with this light of holy faith to embrace the most holy cross, and there put our hope confidently in the blood of Christ crucified. I haven't the least doubt that we will be humbled with the humanity that nurtures charity within us, and obedient and truly patient. We will, by the power of this blood, be victorious over our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So together we will pray the Chapel of the Divine Mercy.
Welcome to the Hour of Great Mercy, brought to you by the Legion of Mary Immaculate Conception Presidium here at St. Mary of the Assumption in Hokesson, Delaware. As to the history of the Divine Mercy Chaplet, in 1935, St. Faustina received a vision of an angel sent by God to chastise a certain city. She began to pray for mercy, but her prayers were powerless. Suddenly she saw the Holy Trinity and felt the power of Jesus' grace within her. Then she found herself pleading with God for mercy with the words she heard interiorly.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world, for the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us.
As she continued saying this inspired prayer, the angel became helpless and could not carry out the deserved punishment. The next day, as she was entering the chapel, she again heard this interior voice, instructing her now to recite the prayer that the Lord later called the chaplet. This time, after "have mercy on us," were added the words "and the whole world." From then on, she recited this form of prayer almost constantly, offering it especially for the dying. In subsequent revelations, the Lord made it clear that the chaplet was not just for her, but for the whole world. He also attached extraordinary promises to its recitation. Encourage souls to save the chaplet which I have given you. Whoever will recite it will receive great mercy at the hour of death. When they say this chaplet in the presence of the dying, I will stand between my Father and the dying person, not as the just judge, but as the merciful Savior. Priests will recommend it to sinners as their last hope of salvation, even if there were a sinner most hardened. If he were to recite this chaplet only once, he would receive grace from my infinite mercy. I desire to grant unimaginable graces to those souls who trust in my mercy. Through the chaplet, you will obtain everything if what you ask for is compatible with my will. Prayed on ordinary rosary beads, the chaplet of the Divine Mercy is an intercessory prayer that extends the offering of the Eucharist, so it is especially appropriate to use it after having received Holy Communion at Holy Mass. It may be said at any time, but our Lord specifically told St. Faustina to recite it during the 9 days before the Feast of Mercy, the first Sunday after Easter. He then added, "By this novena of chaplets, I will grant every possible grace to souls." It is likewise appropriate to pray the chaplet during the Hour of Great Mercy, 3 o'clock each afternoon, recalling the time of Christ's death on the cross. In his revelations to St. Faustina, our Lord asked for a special remembrance of his passion at that hour. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. A fount of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Holy Catholic Church, the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body,
Amen. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins
and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
For
the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion, beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
This, the seventh Friday, the Novena for the Legal Protection of Human Life, September the 14th, 2018. Let us pray. May a change in the U.S. Supreme Court move our nation closer to the day when every human being is protected in law and welcomed in life. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A thought. Abortion fails women. Abortion is often portrayed as essential for women to achieve freedom and equality with men. Yet many reports feeling some degree of pressure or aborting to please someone else, often their partner. Further, after the abortion, many women report feelings of depression, suicidal, or self-harm inclinations, sadness, shame, and regret. For example, Cynthia Carney, in an amicus brief submitted to the Supreme Court, described the aftermath of her abortion, saying, "For 23 years, I went into crying spells, depression, suicidal thoughts. Emotionally, it devastated me." Camelia Murphy explained, "I have suffered with low self-esteem, self-hatred, suicidal impulses, constant anxiety, especially about sex and about making decisions." Donna Raisin said that her abortion caused her deep regret. "Initially, I was suicidal. As the years have progressed, I have developed a heightened level of bitterness and anger and self-hate." Women would be better served if society tried to creatively answer the needs of single mothers. Mothers trying to get through school, mothers needing higher or more stable finances, etc., rather than telling them that the death of their children is the best answer. We can and should do better for all women.
Today's broadcast is made possible through the generosity of the Wilmington Courier of the Legion of Mary. We are grateful for the support provided by Reverend Charles Dillingham, Pastor St. Mary of the Assumption, Tony McGinley, Program Director, Aramus Communications, and members of the Legion of Mary, Immaculate Conception Presidium. If you missed any of our previous broadcasts or wish to hear them again, they can be found in the Legion of Mary archives in the Aramus Communications website. Please listen again next Friday at 3 p.m. And until then, to Jesus through Mary. Thank you. Okay, we're done. Very good.
Okay,
now let's try to download. Okay, download is this.
Just there.
I don't
rush
it. Okay. Yeah, we'll just before you start. Okay. Okay.
cross, then I make three holes.